Matthew chapter number 1, and we'll look at a Bible character that played a major role in the overall plan of God. And he's not talked about much. In fact, there's very little said about him in the Scripture. But what is said about him, though, speaks volumes about him. And if you were to take him out of the picture, could have very well have messed up the entire plan of the Lord. And I'm speaking about none other than Joseph. You could probably title this Joseph, the forgotten character of Christmas. We speak about Mary, and all of us would agree of her importance and her role in the birth of our Savior. Amen. But I believe that though Joseph did not have the main role in the Christmas event, yet Joseph had a major role. Mary would have had the main role, but Joseph had a major role. In fact, I don't know what would have happened to the plan of God had Joseph made some wrong decisions. You know, and God used him greatly, and we want to look at some of those things. The Lord will help us this morning. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, that we come before you, and we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be in your house today. And dear Lord, I ask that you would help us for a little while to focus our attention in upon the Word of God. And I pray that you will speak to us. Lord, I feel this morning that this service is certainly not just a traditional service, but this service this morning is, Lord, purposed of you to probably be salvaging and life-changing for someone. May we, dear Lord, feed from your Word those in our midst today that are not saved. Lord, that is your purpose for coming. And Lord, that's what you had in mind, and that was your plan when you came. And you were truly born to die. And Lord, I thank you that I have been saved. And Lord, I thank you for saving me from myself. Thank you for saving me from religion even. Showing me, Lord, that church membership, baptism, good works, religious deeds, involvements will not ever merit righteousness with you. And Lord, I ask you now to just use us to expound upon your word in some degree. And may you help us to all together, having come to your house today. Save sinners. Stir the saints of God. May we be filled with praise, adoration, and worship unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And I want to pause right here just a moment. The next five words is probably the greatest proof text, proof statement of the virgin birth. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, listen, of whom was born Jesus. Of whom is directly linked to Mary. She mentioned, the Word of God mentions Joseph as the husband. But Mary was the one that states here was responsible and was instrumental in the birth of the Savior, who is called Christ. Look down at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And of course, the story goes on, and you pick up again with the boyhood of Jesus in verse 13 of chapter 2, and the activities associated with that, and then on into chapter 3 of his baptism and so forth. But I'm interested, the Lord has got my attention on Joseph this morning. And there's no way that I can deal with everything about Joseph. When you start dissecting and looking at just what is stated in chapter 1, verse 19 about Joseph being a just man, that lets us see into his character. That lets us see into his conversion. Lets us see that he's been saved, that he's a just man, that he's a man that honors the laws of God, and his spiritual life is important to him. And anyway, I began to think about Joseph, and I noticed some things about Joseph, one in particular that I want to deal with a little bit later on, that I don't know that I'd ever seen before. And I want to focus in on that just a little bit later on. But let me say a few things before we start dealing with Joseph. I want to deal with Jesus to show the importance of Joseph in Jesus' life. The first coming of Christ is equally as important as the second coming of Christ. Now that's a big, bold statement. Can I say also the entrance of the Savior, that is his birth, is equally as important as was his exit, his death. You say, preacher, how could you possibly put his birth equal with his death and his burial and his resurrection? Because if you take away the virgin birth, you've taken away his deity and you have taken away his qualification to be our Redeemer. In fact, if he had not had the entrance he had, then his exit would have meant no more to us than did the death of the thieves that were dying with him. Amen. If he was not virgin born, then everything else is a lie. If he was not virgin born, then we have no Savior nor salvation, and the Scriptures at best are fiction. Those who have a problem, Lord, give this to me. Those who have a problem with Matthew chapter 1, and there's many that does. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the record of Matthew chapter 1. The first chapter of the new covenant of the New Testament deals with and reveals the virgin birth of our Savior. That was even prophesied early as Genesis 3:15, when it talked about the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Again, in chapter 1, in verse 22 and 23, we have a reference back to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 7, which was given at least 700 years prior to Matthew chapter 1. Aren't you glad that prophecy is history recorded before the event? God doesn't have to wait to afterwards to write about it. God has perfect knowledge, and he writes about it in detail beforehand. In fact, the virgin birth of Christ, I've done some study on this years ago, and I even wrote it in the fly leaf of my Bible, that there were 109 predictions that were literally fulfilled in Christ's birth, or in his first coming. The Bible, it gives details about the event, and there was no mistake about it that Jesus truly was and is the Messiah. But anyway, a person who has a problem with Matthew chapter 1 probably have a problem with Genesis chapter 1. You say, what in the world? Because both accounts reveal God working sovereignly, supernaturally, above the natural. In Genesis 1, we have God creating the worlds, creating the heavens and the earth. And that, right, friend, is a debatable thing in this world. And even a lot of churches put doubt upon the creation of God. I can't explain it, but I believe it. There's a certainty and an assurance in my heart this morning that Genesis chapter 1 is, in fact, inspired of God, and God is, in fact, the creator. And amen. This thing didn't just happen. Amen. There's nothing hardly any more full of holes than evolution. I mean, it is, but yet people embrace that. It takes more faith to believe that nonsense than it does to believe what the Bible says. But anyway, Genesis 1 and Matthew 1 many times are related. They said, well, I can't believe what is stated in Genesis chapter 1 because God created everything out of nothing by the word of his power. That's impossible. How could I believe what is recorded in Matthew chapter 1? A virgin conceiving without a man and having a child. That's impossible. That's biologically impossible. That's why I'm saying God did it. God did it. I wrote this down. God created the first man without the aid of a father or mother. God created the first woman without the aid of a mother, but with the aid of a man. That ought to help you ladies feel good. Amen. But in our text, God, in his incarnation, brought about himself to be a human being for the first time ever. That's what the incarnation is, God becoming a man. And that was the first time ever. And listen, this right here ought to encourage you. This ought to stir worship in your heart. He assumed the body of a flesh, and he will never lay that aside. He took upon himself to be like us and to be like us forever. What about that? That's a blessing, isn't it? But God in his own incarnation becomes a man with the aid of a mother, but without the involvement of a father. Amen. So God can do it. I mean, if anything, the virgin birth of Christ really shows us this morning is that God is not bound by what is binding us, what is controlling us, what is confining us. God is not bound by that. He can do the impossible. Amen. He's the God of impossibilities. Our impossibilities may be God's possibilities. But the birth of Jesus Christ is God becoming flesh, and there's scriptures that teaches that. Mormonism teaches that there was a day that man became a god. That's what Mormonism teaches. In fact, they teach that even the God over this planet and this galaxy is called Adam God. And that is that Adam, went through the steps and phases and processes and finally he wound up into godhood. That's crazy. Though that is not taught in the Bible that man can become a god, but I tell you what is taught in the Bible is that God became a man. And that is what is taught in the incarnation. Amen. Let's focus on Joseph for this morning. Many times, I'm afraid we may be guilty of attributing to biblical characters to be almost superhuman. How many of us have looked at them that way? We've almost looked at people from the Old Testament all the way through, even in the New Testament, and we look at them as people that are almost superhuman. But none of them have been superhuman. All of them have been human. All of them had the same kind of a birth that you did and lived in the same fleshly body you did, living in this same world we're living in. But some of them had made choices in their life to do something for the Lord and to stand out above the status quo and to live for the Lord. And Joseph, I believe, was one such character. Joseph is one of the most forgotten people in the Scripture. We hear a lot, even songs about Mary, but not too much about Joseph. There's not really much said about Joseph in the Scriptures even. Very little that's said about him. And we have every indication to believe that Joseph died early in life. But I want us to look at Joseph. Joseph was not the father of Jesus, but he was his daddy. Now, I want you to listen to that. Jesus didn't need a father. He had a father. Jesus needed a dad. And if Jesus needed a dad, I promise you, your children need a dad. You get a hold of that. That's big right there. Joseph was Jesus' legal father, but he wasn't his literal father. Jesus had a father, but he needed a daddy, as I've already stated. Jesus needed a daddy figure in his earthly childhood life to train him up. To train him up. You say he was God manifest in the flesh. He didn't need training. He probably never needed a whipping, but do you think Mary ever told him no? You ever think, hey, I don't know. The Bible says he grew up in strength and wisdom. He grew. I don't know. You can explain that to me. But Joseph is mostly a behind-the-scenes character. Mary's more of the on-the-scene character. Joseph is more of a behind-the-scene character. But I believe that he is crucially important to this plan of God of Jesus being born. Mary is called a virgin. Mary is called a virgin, and some of the perversions of the Bible that are on the scene today call her a young woman. Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that there's a big difference between a young woman and a virgin, especially in our culture. God doesn't use unholy vessels. God doesn't use people that are unholy, but rather people that have made choices to be holy in their life. And I believe that Mary and Joseph were two such characters that did that. Joseph could have been as young as 17 years old when Jesus was born. Mary could have been anywhere from 13 to 15 years old when Jesus was born. God was using young people to be greatly used and instrumental in God's plan. What about that? That's a blessing, isn't it? We're going to say more about that in just a moment, about their ages. But like I said, not much is said about him, but God never measures value by volume. The epistles of Paul never references Joseph not one time. What about that? Was he important? Oh, yeah. But listen, the epistles of Paul didn't even reference him to be Jesus' father. Nor does the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Luke, and John would reference Joseph. But the rest, there's no mention of him. But was he important? In fact, the last time we ever see Joseph even appearing in Scripture, even appearing in public, was in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old. When Mary and Joseph went to the temple and took Jesus, him 12 years old, that's the last account that we ever find anywhere in any reference of Scripture as to where to Joseph. So we don't know when Joseph died. We don't know. We know that he was alive there, but we never see him again anywhere else through the life of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't there when Jesus was practiced his first miracle when he performed the marriage of Cana of Galilee, turning the water to wine. Mary was there, but Joseph wasn't there. That's the beginning of his earthly ministry at 30 years old. Jesus was 30 when he started his earthly ministry, and Joseph is already gone off the scene. So somewhere between Jesus being 12 and Jesus being 30, somewhere through there, it's very likely that Joseph died. He's not seen anywhere through Jesus' earthly ministry. He's not there when Jesus dies on the cross. Mary is, but Joseph is not. And according to Jewish culture and customs, the father was responsible to take care of the body of their child and through the burial process and all that. Well, Joseph wasn't there. And so Joseph of Arimathea took responsibility and did that. So anyway, Joseph died probably pretty early in his life, and we don't know exactly when that took place. A lot of the hometown people referred to Jesus as the carpenter's son. I believe that was a word, that was a term that identified Joseph's involvement in Jesus' life, that Joseph had a great influence in Jesus' life, that he was referenced as the carpenter's son. Amen. And I want to say this here. Just watch over this microphone. If it gets to acting up too much, I'll use that there. But anyway, sorry about that. But everyone would, I want to just give you this to think about. Everyone would say that without Mary, we would not have Christmas. How many would agree with that? I mean, that's a no-brainer right there. Without Mary, we would not have Christmas, the birth of Christ, a Savior. We would not have that. But I want to say that and propose a question, what about without Joseph? What about without Joseph, would we have Christmas? You say, well, she's the one that carried him. She's the one that birthed him. Yeah, but what if Joseph had to put her away privately? Joseph had grounds to put her away in that betrothal stage of marriage. There was three stages of that was involved in the marriage. There was the contractual, where they were under contract. We might want to get back to that. And then there was the espousal stage, and then there was the actual marriage. And Mary was found to be with child even in that espousal stage. They weren't even married. Actually married, but the contractual and the espousal stage was so binding that it took a bill of divorcement to put them away. Now you listen to this. What if Joseph would have followed his human instinct or his human feelings? Do you think he was hurt? Do you think he was depressed? Do you think he was disappointed? I'm talking about before now the angel told him what was going on. Before that, when here all of a sudden the love of his life is now expecting a child, and he had nothing to do with that. Looking at that from a human perspective, can you imagine before God told him what was going on, how hurt he was? What if he had put her away? Egypt, when they put them away, when they were caught committing fornication and adultery, they cut their noses off. I don't know what the purpose of that would have been other than you won't never have to worry about a man lusting after you if your nose is cut off. I don't know. Persia would cut their nose off and their hands if they were caught guilty of this. But in the Judaism belief, they were stoned to death. Had Joseph, even though Mary had Jesus already conceived within her of the Holy Ghost, Had Joseph responded naturally, physically, humanly, earthly, and had her put away, the penalty of that was death. Would that have messed up the plan of God? I propose to you that maybe Joseph's role wasn't as big as Mary's, but I believe it was attached to it. I believe it was attached to it. I'm going somewhere with this. I know some of you are wondering about that. Amen. Let me just deal with these three things real quick. And may the Lord help us. The first thing that spoke to my heart about Joseph and his spirituality is, first of all, the age of his spirituality. Where do we see that? I'm going to go ahead and turn this on. Where do we see that, the age of his spirituality being surfacing? Where do we see that first? Well, we can't see it. You know why? Because they were already spiritual before Matthew chapter 1. Before their names was ever recorded in Matthew chapter number 1, they weren't even married. Their names were listed, but they weren't even married. But long before that, somewhere in their early childhood, they got saved and surrendered their lives to the Lord individually. Now keep in mind, as best we can discern and detect in our study, and you can study it out for yourself, Mary was in early or at most mid-teens when she had Jesus. That's in chapter number 1. Do you think that this was the first thing God ever used her to do? Do you think this is the first display of their spirituality? Negative. You think God is going to ask somebody to do something major and something big as was shown us in Matthew 1? Unless they had already proven themselves to be faithful to God, been faithful over little things, and now God is calling upon them to do the big things? Oh, yes. I believe that with all of my heart that Mary and Joseph were spiritual, saved and spiritual, even in their single-digit age, 7, 8, 9 possibly, or even earlier. And that goes to show, that speaks volumes to me about a lot concerning young people. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. You personally, God has a purpose. And it'll be a happy day in your life when you get serious about wanting to know what that purpose is and say yes to the plan of God for your life. Amen? But Mary and Joseph were handpicked of God. Get that. They were handpicked of God when they were very young for God to use them in this capacity. Now, even though, let's just say she was 13 and let's just say Joseph was 15. Okay, when Jesus was born, I'm just using those ages. We're not exactly sure, but we know we're close. 2-3 years right there close. But what God was doing in their life when they were 7 or 8 or 9 was preparing them for that big event, was preparing them and getting them ready for that day that God wanted to use them in a mighty way. One of the greatest, most astounding, supernatural, life-changing events that God ever did in the Bible, He used Mary and Joseph to do. What about that? He chose teenagers to do that. I've seen a lot of young people get saved in my ministry. I've seen young people surrender to the Lord and get serious about the things of God. Then I've watched them one by one start to choose the world instead of God, start to go after the world instead of God. And I've watched seemingly the hand of purpose moving off of their life. They'll face that one day. They'll face that in their life one day. Amen. And I want to say this to you. They were both spiritual. Nobody'd argue with that. They were both spiritual, and they were not spiritual by sovereignty. Get that this morning. They were not spiritual by sovereignty. That is, God didn't just do it. Amen. You're not saved by sovereignty, and you'll never be spiritual by sovereignty. Amen. You get saved, why? You choose. You say, yes, Lord. God deals with you and shows you you're a sinner, and you deal with that. You make that choice. You yield your will to God's will in that matter. It's not something that God just does, and you just wake up one day and you receive. It's there. No, that's not the way it works. But they were not spiritual by sovereignty. The sovereignty of God did not do it just for them. They made choices, even as young children made choices. What about that? Young people, listen to me. The choices you're making today is going to show up tomorrow. A lot of people, a lot of young people, their lives are being shattered and wrecked and ruined far as the purpose of God using them on a big scale. God using their life is being corrupted by choices they make early on. Let me give you a second truth to think about. They were not spiritual by sovereignty, but they were not spiritual parentally. They weren't spiritual because Mama Joseph and Daddy Joseph said, now Joseph, you're going to do this and do that and not do this and do that, and you're going to church and you're going to read your Bible and you pray, and Mama Mary and Father Mary over there, you know, they're telling Mary, now you got to do all of this. No, they were not spiritual because of their parents. Now listen, I know if you studied the culture and all of that and the custom, you know that parents were greatly involved in the children's life in Bible times. They were greatly involved in the choices that, and even the marriage, even the mate that the children would have. Many times were picked by the fathers, and the families would get together and say, you know, Joseph's daddy and mama would study out Mary and her family and say, well, you know, that'll work. And then Mary's family did the same with Joseph, and they kind of handpicked that. But now we just kids thrown out there and say, well, just go find the best you can find, do the best you can do. And that's why most of the time they wind up, divorced or wound up, messed up. Amen. Maybe we ought to get back to the little parental input. Though we're in a different culture, Brother Ivan, and I don't think we should maybe choose them, but I think it'd be good if children would say, hey, Mom, what do you think about? Hey, Dad, what do you think about him? What do you think about him? And take what Daddy says, especially if you got a godly daddy. Especially if you've got a daddy that honors the Bible and say, you know, Dad, I respect your thoughts. What do you think about Junior over here? You know, I'm kind of looking at him, you know, and we're thinking about maybe this might be going somewhere. What do you think about it? Well, does he have a job is my first question. You say, preacher, the first question is, does he have a job? Yeah, it don't matter if he's saved. If he don't have a job, he's not qualified. We'll ask salvation question next, but if he don't, amen. Because if he don't have a job, Mom, Dad, grandparents, and church, you'll have to take care of them. The parents were involved in the child's life. A child, the Bible says this, a child left to themselves bringeth the mother shame. You just throw a child out there and let them do whatever they want to do, go wherever they want to go and with whoever they want to go with and whatever the case is, just put no boundaries there, no restrictions there. The Bible said a child left to themselves bringeth the mother shame. Parents, get involved in your children. And children, if you have a parent or parents that are trying to get involved in your life spiritually and give you spiritual instruction and spiritual direction and spiritual insight and spiritual guidance, you need to perk your ears up and not be rebellious. Amen. They were not spiritual because of the parents. That was early. Now listen, young people, let me help you with something right here. Early in your life, your parents are responsible for making choices in your behalf. That's right.
They're the ones that makes choices about you, about what you wear, what music you listen to, where you go, people you associate with, all of that. Actually, they make the choice of whether you go to church or not when you're young, when you're little. Amen. Because you can't drive. And you're not going to walk. Not kids our day. Not kids now. They're not going to walk. So parents, whether children go to church or not, really is a choice of a parent. But kids, if you've got parents that cares about you enough to make those spiritual choices in your behalf, you are blessed. You are blessed. And I promise you, though we don't know a lot of details about Mary's mom and daddy, and we don't know a lot of details about Joseph's mom and daddy, I guarantee you that they, listen, gave spiritual influence to their children and spiritual instruction to their children. Amen. They would have never wound up doing in their teenage years unless they had had some parental influence and child obedience in their youth, in their very young life. The Lord impressed me to give that. I hope you receive that. Amen. But young people, let me say on that note there, to finish that note, there will come a day in your life when you're going to be your own. You're going to be on your own. You're going to be making your own choices. Mom and daddy won't be there. Or fathers won't be there to say, don't do that and quit doing that and stop doing that or whatever. Change that. And what I'm seeing, and I'm seeing it in general across the board everywhere I go, is that kids that are raised in godly homes, when they get an opportunity and get of age, they're gone. Walk away from everything they was brought up to be, and they're gone. I don't want to mean to be repetitious, but you remember the Barner Group polling that they did back about children raised in our evangelical churches. 88% of them, when they reach 18 years old, leave church and never come back. That lets me know that somewhere through their childhood, we're missing it somewhere. I don't know if it's on the parent side. I don't know if the parent's dropping the ball and that when children gets 18, they're gone. Maybe the children didn't see no reality of God at the house. They come to church, they hear the preacher preaching, they go home, but they see daddy and mama on another, living a whole nother life, talking a whole nother talk, doing a whole nother thing. I don't know if that's it, or if they had godly parents, but yet the child has rebellion in their heart. I'm not doing that. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read the Bible. I'm not wanting to do that and dress that way and listen to that kind of music. I don't want to. I don't know what it is, but I know the fact is that 88% leave our evangelical churches when they reach 18 years old. Amen. Parents, you've only got a short few years to influence your children. You say, no, preacher, they'll be around. I'm talking about you influencing them. A short few years. Amen. Don't let Hollywood raise your children. And the world raise your children. Anyway, I better get on with it or we're going to miss a turkey meal. I didn't hear too many amens right there. It's probably a blessing. But they were spiritual because they made personal choices to get saved and live for the Lord. Doesn't that make a heart of a parent happy? Does that not make the heart of a parent happy to see their children personally and individually making choices to live for the Lord? I'm telling you, I didn't get saved when I was 20 years old. And before that time, Brother McCarricker, I was a heartache and a heartbreak to my mom and daddy. There's no telling how many tears mama shed over me, worrying. I worried her to death, worried my family to death, being stupid, amen. Sin and stupidity goes together. But when I got saved at 20, Brother Chuck, mama never had to worry about me ever again. Never again. Why? Because I got saved and my life changed. My life changed. Anyway, we see just a little bit. I'm going to just have to go on and deal with something else. But we see a little bit about the age of their spiritual life, their spirituality. Joseph was spiritual way before him and Mary got together. Mary was spiritual long before her and Joseph got together. Amen. And can I say one other? Let me just deal with this. Secondly, I got to get off that. That's bigger. I mean, I could preach the whole message on that age factor. That age factor. But secondly, I want to talk just a little bit about the association of his spiritual life, his spirituality. That is that Joseph's parents and Mary's parents saw something in each of those kids, and they were kids at one point when it all started. They were kids. But they saw something there that showed that those two people would complement each other spiritually. Would we not agree that Mary was godly? Would we not agree that Mary was godly? If Joseph wasn't godly, would she have been attracted to him? The answer to that is no. Would she or her parents been attracted to Joseph had he not also been holy? Show me what your attraction is to someone and it'll speak volumes about your spiritual life. If you overlook whether they're saved or not, because that's not really an attraction. You overlook whether they go to church or not, because you know that's not really a big deal to me. Then that speaks volumes about you. But the fact that Mary and Joseph were godly individually sure made it look like they were going to be godly together. And they associated, they chose that association. 1 Corinthians 10:13, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. How many people that God really had a big purpose for their life, but they got hooked up with the wrong friend? I've seen it. I've seen it so many times in my ministry. And I try to stay hopeful and helpful to the next generation and to others, you know. But there's been times that I've thought, what's the use? You give of yourself, you pray, you preach, you try to steer young people in the right direction. And in spite of everything, they later on start going out in left field toward the world. Amen. And I need the help of the parents. I can't help your children if the parents are not involved. Amen. If the parents and the preacher can get hooked up on a team. Not that I'm wanting to parent your children. I'm depressed enough. I can't even hardly parent mine. And I've just got one. Are y'all listening? But I do want to be able to pastor your children. Amen, I do. I want to be able to do that. But I think the association speaks volumes about Joseph in that he was interested in Mary. He was attracted to Mary. Do you think that Joseph would have been attracted to Mary had she been ungodly? I don't think he would have. Why? Because he had set the standards already in his heart and in his life of what he would and would not do concerning a maid. Young people, early in your life, set your standards, biblical standards. Set them high as to what you're looking at, what you're going to consider as a mate. Amen. And don't ever compromise that. If it's in the Bible, use that as a standard. Don't ever compromise that. Well, preacher, he's handsome, he's good looking, he's got a job, but he's not saved. He's out. Well, preacher, he says he's saved, but he don't ever go to church. He's out. Set your standards high. You say, preacher, I'll be an old maid, or I'll be a 70-year-old bachelor. Hey, you may not be the first one married in your youth group, but you might be the longest one married in your youth group. And it's better to not have one and wish you had one as to have one and wish you didn't have one. Everybody gets in a big rush thinking you got to be married before you're 18 years old. I mean, I got married at 25, and I think I rushed it a little bit. Say amen, Mama. I was 25, and she was 23, and I sometimes I wished I'd have waited a little bit longer. Let her mature a little more. I'm just kidding. I better hush. I got to ride North Carolina. But association. Watch this. Let me make one more statement on this one. And I'm going to the last one. Listen to this right here. This is so good. Joseph's relationship with his wife reflected his relationship to the Word of God. Every move that Joseph made, listen, every move that Joseph made, the Bible says that it was fulfilling Scripture. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. Y'all ready for this? This is good. Thank you, Lord. The only thing that Mary did that was supernatural was allow God to use her and her body and her life to produce Jesus. After Jesus was born, she did nothing else supernatural. All of it then. Listen, oh, this is good. Everything else after Jesus was born fell on to Joseph, the daddy. Where they moved, where they went, choices they made, if they left here to go there, if they went there to come here, whatever moves they made was directed by the spirituality and sensitivity and leadership of Joseph. You say, is that important? What if the angel hadn't have told Joseph, Herod's wanting to kill all the boys from 2 years old and under, and you need to get out of town? What if Joseph had not have been spiritual and said, I kind of like living here? You think Herod would have showed mercy on Jesus? Negative. That was his purpose. He wanted to kill him. Thank God for the spiritual leadership of, listen, now it don't matter if you like it or not. It's Bible. It's biblical. The spiritual leadership, spiritual scriptural leadership in the home falls heavily upon the man, upon the father, upon the dad. You say, I don't want to hear that. I belong to the ERA. You know what that stands for, don't you? Eve ruined Adam. Some of you are going to get the poochie lip. I made a little comment going through the checkout Walmart one time about women, you know, just comical saying that, you know. And she said, well, where would you be without women? I said, we would still be in the Garden of Eden shouting the victory and eating like two-headed monkeys. Amen. I'm just kidding about all that. But the truth there is, the only thing, and that's big. That's great. That's a nugget right there. The only thing Mary ever did was from before she got saved, making spiritual, or before she produced Jesus, had Jesus born, it was birthed Jesus. I'll get him out there somehow, amen. You know, she made those spiritual choices. But after Jesus was born, they were married. Listen, they come together, they was married. All the leadership fell on Joseph. And boy, that's a lot of responsibility for us fathers and us husbands. A lot of responsibility. You say, I don't want no man telling me what to do. I'm not talking about being a dictator, tyrant. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you got a husband, a daddy, a father that loves you and wants to lead a home in a Christ-honoring, biblical way. Amen. Now, if he starts veering off from this scripture, then you have a right to say, look, wait a minute. Amen. That's right. You can read Ephesians 5, and there's several other scriptures that teach that. But I'm talking about his association. Joseph's relationship with his wife reflected his relationship to the Word of God. Of course, it's sad that there are some women that wants that. They want a godly husband to lead their family, and then he's a jerk. I've seen that. And he's a jerk. But let me deal with this right here, and I'm closing. I'm going to go eat, too, sometime. I want to talk not only about the age of his spirituality, the association of his spirituality, but I want to mention a third thing. That's the activity of his spirituality. If I've ever seen this before, I don't remember it. Not one time do you find Joseph speaking in the Bible. I even asked my wife, was that yesterday? She don't know. She done forgot. I believe it was yesterday. I asked her, I said, honey, I said, do you ever remember any time where Joseph spoke? Where it said, and Joseph said, and she said something about the angel. And I said, no, it didn't say that he spoke or said anything. When the angels would say something to him, give direction to him, he never spoke. He just did. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in chapter 1 right quick. Matthew, chapter number 1. The angel has come and is talking to Joseph in verse number 20. Gives him scripture, give him leadership, give him direction about what God is doing. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, didn't say a word, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Look at chapter 2 in verse number 13. I believe it's 13, yeah. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take up the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. That's what I was referencing earlier. Verse 14, he didn't say nothing. Look what verse 14 said. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Again, we have communication to Joseph. And the Bible said, verse number 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take up the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead that sought the young child's life. Look at verse 21. Joseph said nothing, but look what he did, and he arose. I could read more, but here's what the point is. God spoke, Joseph did. Joseph's spirituality was active. It wasn't just a claim and a profession. When God says go, Joseph arose without argument, without disobedience. He arose and went. Wasn't that good? My goodness, I'm telling you, that is great. Didn't say nothing, but boy, he was sure speaking volumes with his action. Action does, in fact, speak louder than words. Amen? Not one thing recorded that Joseph ever said. No verbal response. We find in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 1, he's thinking when he was minded to put her away. Verse 20, and while he thought on these things, so we know that he's a thinker, but we never find him speaking. Did he speak? Oh, yeah, I'm sure he was a talker. I'm sure he talked. I'm sure he said things, no doubt. But that wasn't what God wanted emphasized about Joseph. God wanted his actions to be seen. God wanted his spiritual activity to be revealed, amen? His obedient action was the answer, his answer to God's direction. When God says go, he just obeyed and did it. What would that do for our homes? Have spiritual leadership in the home. I know this is not Father's Day, but what would that do to our homes if there was spiritual leadership in the home where God could reveal to us in the Word of what direction He wants us to go in as our home? Like Joshua in the Bible says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was making that decision for his household. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God said about Abraham, I know him. He will command his children after him. Amen. Men, we need to step up and be a Joseph. We need to step up and be a spiritual leader. Amen. God help us with that. Well, that's good. His obedient action was his answer. Let me read this to you, give this to you. God never speaks. These are things the Lord give to me, meditating on this. God never speaks for the purpose of discussion or debate. Everybody get that? God never speaks for the purpose of discussion or debate, but rather for direction. This is what I want you to do. When we get in trouble is when we start discussing, when we start debating, when we start analyzing, we start saying, but Lord, I don't like that. I know the Bible teaches this, but I don't like that. I don't want that. I'm not going to have that. I know the Bible says otherwise. No, listen. Mary's, listen to this. I already gave that to you. What God did through Joseph played also a major role in God's plan of fulfilling Scripture. If unfulfilled Scripture was concerning the Lord, would he still have been qualified? Would he still have been qualified? These things where it said that when Joseph arose and went, Joseph did, it fulfilled something that was prophetically given in Isaiah or wherever. Do you think if Joseph would have said, no, we're not doing that. We're not going to make that move. And if anything, it ought to tell us this morning that if you serve God and God is in leadership of your life, there's going to be direction given to you that's not going to be convenient and it's not going to be comfortable and it's maybe not going to set well with you. You think Mary enjoyed jumping up on that donkey and riding 80 miles to Jerusalem? Do you think that was fun? Do you think that was a cakewalk? But they had to go. They had to go to all these places to fulfill Scripture. Amen. Thankful for her attitude. God led him. God was leading Joseph to make these moves as the Holy Ghost, or as angels, you know, in that day, that's how they spoke. God spoke through angels and vision, dreams, stuff like that. We have a complete word now. God gives us direction through the printed page of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit will never lead contrary to the Word of God. Never. Amen. Never contrary to the Scripture. And so as God led Joseph, Mary was right in there saying, help me up on it. Help me up on the donkey. What if she'd been rebellious? Amen. A lot of things to consider. But there's the activity of his spiritual life. Amen. Well, there's so much could be said about Joseph, Joseph's humility, Joseph's honor, you know, Joseph's hurt. There's so much could be said about the different phases and aspects about Joseph and how he dealt with it spiritually. Even during his hurt, he still had compassion on her. Instead of making her a public example, and he knew the penalty of that, or to lie about it, he still chose to go the right way. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying that we can use Joseph this morning to show us that we need to adapt these two areas in our life. If they were important enough to God, they ought to be important to us. Young people, start out early. Don't wait till your 20s and 30s. Let me give you this to think about. And I'm serious, we're done. What if Joseph... Let me give you something to think about. What if Joseph would have played around with his early life spirituality? What if he had just treated it like a little toy, not got serious about it? What if Joseph would have had the mentality, well, I'm saved, but I'm not really going to get serious about the things of God till I get 30. What if he had done that? You know what he would have done? He would have missed out on the purpose of God for his life. Brother Randy, the purpose of God for Joseph's life was not in his 30s. The purpose of God for Joseph's life was when he was in his early teens. A young man that died, I went to his funeral just last week. God called him to preach years ago. And he played around with it. And his own pastor preaching his funeral, and I was sitting there and heard it. His own pastor called him one day and told him, God didn't call you. And he mentioned two or three things that he was involved in bodybuilding was one of them, and other things. There wasn't nothing wrong with them, you know, taking care of himself and all that. He said, God didn't call you. This is the pastor telling this at his funeral. He said, God didn't call you to be a bodybuilder. God called you to preach, and it's time for you to get with it. And he started trying to get serious with God. And I'm talking about now in his late 20s, actually 30 now, or was. Started trying to get serious with the Lord, but he only lived a year after that. Play around with your youth, young people. You may turn around one day and look back and realize, oh my Lord, I wasted. What if Joseph, you don't know when you're going to leave this world, and I don't either. What if Joseph would have said, hey, I'm going to serve God when I get in my 20s and 30s. Man, I'm going to serve God. What if he'd have said that? He'd have missed out. He'd have missed God's plan and purpose. Young people, God may be. Have you thought about John the Baptist? He lived 30 years in the wilderness, come out of the wilderness, had a 6-month ministry, and that was it. 6 months. Somebody asked me, said, why in the world did that happen? I said, that was God's purpose for his life. God had him to be the forerunner of Christ. He did that, fulfilled that purpose, said, behold the Lamb of God. His deed was done. His purpose was fulfilled. And God took him. Well, God didn't take him out, but God allowed him to be took out. You don't know. I don't know what your purpose is. God wants to use you. I do know that. He wants to use your whole life, but somewhere in your life, God wants to do something big. And I want to say this, and Miss Paul, so you go ahead and come on. I want to say this to you. If you're saved, you should want God to do something big in your life. Is that okay to make a statement like that? If you're okay, if you're saved, you should want God to use you in a big way. If you're saved, you ought to be praying, Lord, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? And Lord, whatever you tell me to do, wherever you tell me to go, I will go and I will try to do and I'll try to serve. Parents, may we pray today, oh God, help me to be like Joseph and Mary and be godly individually, amen, individually, personally, godly, that we may complement each other and that husband and wife form a team, amen, a team to raise up children that'll serve God in the days to come. You think Mary's mom and daddy was proud when they saw her involved in the work of God? You think Joseph's mom and daddy was proud when they saw him involved in the work of God? Parents, do you want your children to serve God? You want your children to do great things for God? I don't know nothing about Joseph other than what few things is said about him in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Matthew, and what little bit is said about him in Luke's gospel and a little bit said about John in John's gospel. Other than that, Brother Mark, we don't know much at all about Joseph, but guess what? My life's been impacted by his influence on Jesus. He was a carpenter's son. Amen. Let's all stand for our feet. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I've tried to be obedient to you, be sensitive to you this morning. Lord, in meditating upon Joseph, I want to thank you for challenging my heart to take my spiritual life seriously, not to play games with it, not to treat it lightly. Lord, I don't want to get in my life and look back and see in my past where you really wanted to do big things, but I can't go back and undo, I can't go back and change and rearrange. Lord, help us today to purpose in our heart to want to do for you every day. Lord, I know Mary and Joseph early in their life, they didn't have a clue, Lord, where you were taking them and what you wanted to do with them. Lord, I'm sure they didn't have a clue about that. They were just being a, she was just being a young girl at the house, being trained by mom and daddy. Joseph was just being a young boy at the house, being trained by his mom and daddy. They didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue what big plans was up ahead. And as they made choices to serve you and live for you and honor you, even as a young child, there come a day in their life, Lord, when you reveal to them your big plan that even affects us even today and will affect us even in eternity. Lord, help young people today to treat their spiritual life more seriously. Please help us. Lord, I, as a father, I need help. Lord, the mothers here, they need help. We all need help. None of us could write a book on how to raise children. None of us can write a book on it. But Lord, help us to just seek to be spiritual and spirit-filled. And Lord, you to control our life. And Lord, we don't know what to do next, but if you'll lead us, we'll try to follow. We don't know what to do and how to do, but Lord, if you'll show us and teach us and instruct us, Lord, we'll try our best to be obedient. Lord, may we as parents, dear Father, take note of how important our choices are on our children. Lord, if we're wanting them to serve you one day, and every parent that knows you and salvation does want their children to serve you as they themselves are wanting to serve you. Lord, I pray that you'd use the message today. Lord, I'm as confident as I can be, Lord, that you told me to share these thoughts about Joseph and his spirituality. Have your way, Lord.